Please be seated as John comes forward.
He loved me ere I knew him. He loved me before I knew him. For that reason alone, all my love is due him. I hope that is not just a catchy tune, but is truly the thoughts and intent of your heart and all of our hearts as a collection of redeemed people that have come together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday, to worship our Creator, to worship our God, and to worship our Savior. Because it is the last Sunday of the month, our members and regular attenders know this part of what I'm going to share in their sleep. But for one or more of you who might be visiting today and who don't know or don't understand, on the last Sunday of the month, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we take two, as opposed to one regular offering, we take two offerings, the second one being for our elders' fund, that we use those monies to try to give a tangible financial lift up, handout, encouragement, leg up, whatever you want to call it, to people who could use encouragement in that fashion and have needs. And so we take those two offerings, but we want to make sure that as a visitor, you know that number one, it's not something we regularly do. We do it on the communion Sunday. And number two, you've already given to us by being here. So feel absolutely no pressure whatsoever when those offerings are taken. We're just thankful that you've already given to us of your presence by being here. We're grateful for that. The other thing, and it probably, actually sad to say in a way, it's probably not that common or known anymore, but for anybody who might misunderstand, we believe in open communion at Reformed Living Bible Church. If you're here, you don't have to be a member of our church. If you are a member of the body of Christ, meaning at some point in time in your life, you've recognized you're a sinner before God, and there's nothing you can do, no works you can do to restore that relationship with God. You knew that you were on your way to a real place called hell, and God in His infinite mercy and grace took hell for you, paying the penalty for your sins by dying on a Roman cross. And that by repenting of those sins, believing in that gospel truth and what God in the person of Christ did, you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and life, to make you whole, to make you His child with a heart's desire to want to live for Him. If you've entered into a relationship with God at some point in time, by doing that from your heart, you are a member of the universal body of Christ, and we invite you, please join with us in celebrating the Lord's table today. And now, having shared all that with you, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles as Charles Lockhart comes up. And Charles is going to read from the New American Standard Translation, Psalm 51. It's a psalm that I commonly select, especially on communion Sundays, because it's a psalm written by King David in repentance after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, his killing of her husband, and so forth. And I believe it's a portion of the Word of God that if we read it with the right heart attitude, helps set our heart right to celebrate the Lord's table, which we'll do towards the end of our worship time together. And I would ask you all who are able to please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God as Charles reads the Scriptures for us. Thank you. Thank you, Charles.
Is it Psalm 51?
Yeah. There you go. And Charles is absolutely right. I said Psalm 51. I switched on him and sent him a text at 1:30 this morning, wasn't it? And he didn't get it till 5:30. But at one, and I'm sorry, I do pick Psalm 51 a lot of times, but today I switched on us, and it's Psalm 34. Go to Psalm 34. Thank you, Charles.
All right, so open up your Bibles, Psalm 34. We're going to be reading the entire chapter. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. But magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is in the man who desires life and loves the length of the days that he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Before we have our Elders Fund offering, going to have our time of corporate prayer together, I wanted to underscore two things. I'm not going to be using a section of the Valley of Vision, and I haven't done it the last couple of times, but I don't want to discourage those of you who bring your edition and like to follow along on Sundays. I'm not discarding that. Just for various reasons, I've opted not to do it, and probably next Sunday we'll be right back in step again. So I didn't want to discourage you on that. Much more significantly, I wanted to share with all of you that our good friend Walt Brown, he went home to be with the Lord yesterday. Walt and Peggy used to sit basically back where Mike and Lindsay Foley are sitting, in a row right in front of them usually. They haven't been able to attend church for a couple of years because of Walt's physical condition. Walt Brown, if you don't know, was a giant when it came to the doctrine of creation and so-called creation versus science and so forth. And it wasn't a battle really at all in that regard. He authored a highly acclaimed textbook, actually, on creationism. Used to teach classes at Scottsdale Bible Church for years and years and years. Wrote prolifically on the subject, lectured on the subject, carried on correspondence with people literally via email and otherwise around the world on the subject. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful man of God. Suffered greatly and has now gone to his heavenly reward. I don't know anything about funeral arrangements, if there's even going to be one, where it might be, if it's even open to the public. If we find out something along those lines, we will let you know. The whole point is you're going to hear me pray for her, and I just want to encourage all of you to pray for his widow, Peggy Brown, the rest of the Brown family. You hear me pray for Luke, Jared, and Adam Brown as a part of our service personnel every Lord's Day. That's their grandsons. And so the Brown family has meant a lot to Reformed Living Bible Church and the overall body of Christ for decades. And we're saddened for the family. We're overjoyed for Walt. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, that's a perfect place for us to pick up. We thank you for the life of Walt Brown and for his dear wife, Peggy. And now she will continue on her life's journey as a widow. Father, we thank you for the way you use Walt's knowledge, his mind, his giftedness, his heart to bless people our congregation, Scottsdale Bible Church, and other congregations and believers as well. We pray that his entrance into your glorious heaven was just that, glorious. And we thank you for the truth and the hope that is in not only Peggy's heart, but all of our hearts, that we will one day be with him, rejoicing in your glorious new heaven and new earth together because of the atoning work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we want to exalt the cross of Christ. We pray that the cross of Christ would be exalted in the lives of those who hold leadership roles and roles of responsibility over us at every level in our society. We start in the governmental side, of course, with our president and vice president and their spouses. Father, we pray that the genuine, true gospel, which is known and shared by some who were involved in the Kirk Memorial Service, that gospel would continue to be shared with our president and vice president and their spouses by those who understand and have discernment and wisdom. And we pray, Father, that you might remove that veil of spiritual blindness that lays over the eyes of our president and first lady, our vice president and his wife. Father, I don't pretend to know or judge their hearts, but I pray that you might lead all of them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Those who, in our country's leadership, who do know Christ, I pray that they'll be bold in their witness and that they will walk as we should walk in greater holiness for your glorious purposes. Father, with that thought in mind, we thank you again for the fact that, if nothing else, the events of the last couple of weeks have made speaking of you and your truth, speaking of the Bible, speaking of you in the person of Jesus Christ, much more acceptable, so to speak, in the public forum. We view that, Father, as a good thing. And whether it's our president or others who are surrounded by truth as well as surrounded by error, I pray that you will break through that, that you will cause those whom you have ordained as the elect in Christ before the foundation of the world to hear the true word of your scriptures, to understand the true gospel of Christ, and to be drawn into that salvific transaction, whether they be members of the executive and legislative or judicial branches of our federal, state, and local government, whether they be school teachers or professors, the cop on the beat, or any others with whom we might come into contact with, or who have positions of leadership or responsibility for us in some area of our life, our work, our social settings, our culture, our society. Father, you be pleased to draw those souls to Christ. Lord, I don't begin to understand how standing at a pulpit in front of a group of people and leading us in this type of expression towards you, this prayerful communion with you, how you factor that in to accomplishing your goal. But you've told us clearly in your word that the effectual, fervent prayers of your children do indeed bring forth a harvest. They are used. You've ordained the means as well as the ends. So we humble ourselves before you, Father, and cry out for the souls of those who need to know Christ. We cry out for our own soul. Oh God, cause us a greater abhorrence for our sin. As we contemplate the Lord's table, Father, at the end of this service, may we participate in it in a worthy manner, knowing that every unconfessed sin we have, as best we know and as best we can recall, has been repented of and laid before you with hearts and minds that desire never, ever, ever, by your grace, to go there again. Oh God, that's our prayer for the servicemen and women and the first responders who have an affinity with our church. We want those that don't know Christ to come to know Christ. We want those who do know the Lord to grow in a greater holiness. And Father, we lift up to you Adam, Jared, and Luke Brown, who have now lost their grandfather, Walt. They all three may know Christ, but perhaps not. Save their souls, Lord. And if they do know Christ, then save their souls from sin and grow them in sanctification. We pray the same for Jamie and Mitchell Bryke, for Matthew Christie and Jordan Claypool, for Kyle Gabrielson, Tony Lacey, Owen Robideau, Alexis Rodriguez, and Martin Spann. We ask the same for these first responders, Justin Alvis, J.C. Schlebach, Emma, Craig, and Mark Kempinski, for Stephen Christie and Dan Gonzalez, for Tom Coors, David Lawrence, Brandon Lennox, Todd Merwin, Derek Montgomery, Ben Rusev, Jacob Sale, Ethan Shuchuk, Troy Walter, Kevin Jones, and Keegan Jones. Father, all these individuals who we always say are running towards the things that most of us are fleeing in times of crisis and peril, from criminal actions to social upheaval and disorder to chaos to fires to automobile accidents and everything in between. Lord, keep them physically safe and, much more importantly, Father, spiritually safe all the days of their lives. We thank you for these missionaries, that the offering we just took it will be used in part to support. We thank you for their lives. We thank you for the privilege of financially supporting them. We thank you for the privilege of prayerfully supporting them. We don't know what all the needs are at this day and this hour for John and Joy Cutts and our good friend Alian Balao over in Arianjaya. We don't know the needs of Jeff and Naomi Palmer and Arianjaya as well at this particular point in time. But Lord, you do. And so we lift them up to you now. They may be social, financial. They may be struggling with linguistics in a tribal language. They may be struggling with a better way of explaining your gospel truth. There may be issues with regards to their own church congregations. Whatever it might be, Father, enable them to be used by you to advance your kingdom. You know exactly what their needs are, and may our prayers bear much fruit in their lives. That's our prayer for Jeremiah Cho and all the men and women involved around the world, as well as here in our own United States with Child Evangelism Fellowship. We lift up to you Angela Gurman with CEF Valley of the Sun Committee. And whatever her needs might be, spiritually, emotionally, financially, relational, maybe it's additional workers for the clubs across the valley that are trying to bring the gospel of Christ to the unchurched children of the greater Phoenix area. Whatever it might be, Lord, we beg you to meet those needs. Thank you, Father, for Cynthia Chavez answering the call to be with CEF in her home country of the Philippines. Whatever her needs may be, just like these others, Lord, we pray that you will meet them this hour. Thank you, Lord, for Vi Berger and those who wish to have a winsome and a direct and a bold and witness to both those within the body of Christ and those outside the body of Christ who have a Jewish heritage. Continue to bless those meeting times of hope in the desert. We pray your continued hand upon our own Vernon Benton as he trains in seminary at the Master's Seminary in California. We pray for all the men and women, Father, who are involved in the Matthew 25 Project and the Choices Pregnancy Center. Continue to enable them to have the wisdom and the skill and the resources to minister to the individuals who come within their area of need and care. And always, Father, with an opportunity, we pray, to share your glorious gospel to those who are lost, to hearts who are needing salvation. We thank you for Elvis and Clara Kesto. We know they'll be transitioning back from Michigan in the very near future. We pray that you will continue to bless their time there and give them a safe journey home. But we mention them in prayer primarily, Lord, because they are sort of our church figureheads for all of the people in our church and other churches who have taken a stand continually, both prayerfully as well as a visible, open, public stand against abortion and this horrible, horrible blight on our culture in these days. Continue to bless their efforts. Continue to cause these expectant moms to stop with the potential termination of the life that they carry within them and to choose life for their unborn infant. And we pray, Father, choosing eternal life for themselves and ultimately that unborn infant as well. Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving to the needs of others by a special elders fund offering, which we will take right now. And after that, Lord, the privilege of looking at some biblical principles that they particularly bear upon the ordinance of communion that you have left to us, your church, as a remembrance of your atoning work at Calvary. Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching it. Thank you on behalf of all of us for the privilege of listening to it. May you be glorified by everything that is said, sung, given, and shared, and may we be edified as a result. Father, we ask this as we always do, in the only name given under heaven, whereby men must be saved. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. As we go to God's word at this point in time, thank you, Brian. I wanted to clarify a comment that I made in the sermon last week, the second part of a two-part a message that I gave on hope in the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk. And I made a comment, and it came back through some other individuals that it might have confused some of you, and I always want to clarify any confusion. I made a comment that I've actually said on many occasions, you cannot legislate morality. And I think some people are saying, well, are you saying that John says that we shouldn't try to pass laws that are tied to our moral Christian principles? And absolutely that is not what is meant, at least when I say that phrase. You just heard me pray about the abortion as a scourge on our society. And many times we've prayed that the court would issue rulings and statutes would be passed to implement the right moral principle, if you will, that the Bible clearly states about abortion and other things like that. We should always strive to vote for and pass legislation that is comports with the moral principles in the Word of God. All I meant by you can't legislate morality is that you'll never pass a law, you'll never pass a statute that changes a man's heart. You cannot change the human heart. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the greatest example of that is the most significant piece of legislation, if you will, ever given to man at Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Those are moral laws that we're told to obey. And the reason why they were given was to show man the holiness of God and to show man his own sinfulness because man can't keep them. That's the point. The heart is wrong and the heart needs a heart change. And you'll never legislate through man's laws a heart change. That's the significance, that's the power, that's the point of the gospel of redemption in Jesus Christ, which we celebrate as a part of the Lord's table. So I hope I clarified that in your mind. Back on February the 23rd, I went back and checked my notes. I had occasion to share a few things out of Romans 12, 1 and 2 and how they tied to the Lord's table, but I never got to finish it. I never got to go into the depth of it that I really wanted to do. With the study we've had. By the way, we've been in Romans, the book of Romans now for 3 years and 4 months. And we took a hiatus the last couple of weeks because of the tragic assassination of Charlie Kirk. And so we went into what we learn and hope in the midst of the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk. And having done that, knowing that this Sunday was Communion Sunday and the preaching teaching time is a little shorter, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. It just seemed to me a wonderful transition to tie in those principles from Romans 1 through 12 as they relate to the Lord's table. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up again with our relationship to government in Romans 13. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. I'm going to take you to about 4 places. It's not going to be a Bible drill, but you're going to have to flip around for a little bit because I've decided I want you to see it with your eyes. First of all, I want to read again and let you look at it from the New American Standard Translation, Romans 12, 1 and 2. What's it say? Now remember, we had 11 chapters of orthodoxy. 11 chapters telling us what the mercies of God were as a result of our justification in Christ, as of what Christ did for us. And then he says, based on that, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by those mercies of God, by everything you just heard in the first 11 chapters of this treatise of Romans, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now notice, we got the body, we got the spirit, it's your spiritual service of worship, that your body, your flesh and blood and emotions, but you're also spirit. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, now your flesh and blood and your spirit and your mind's tied into this mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. There's your will. You're going to have your will conformed to God's will, that you may prove out what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What's the point? What does your body consist of, if you will? Your soul, your spirit, the you that you talk to when you talk to yourself. Of course, your fleshly blood and bones and emotions and so forth. Your mind, the seat of the thought life, if you will, and the decision-making, the will. Now, you can't slice and dice it. Well, I don't know if you're 2 parts, 3 parts, 4 parts, but that's all a part of who we are in our humanness. Now, turn to Matthew 26, and then you're going to go to Luke 22. But go to Matthew 26. And then you're going to go to Luke 22. Matthew 26 and Luke 22. In Matthew chapter 26, follow along as I read verses 26 to 30. And while they were eating, what are they eating? They're eating the last Passover Seder, hours before the cross. They're celebrating the first Lord's table, if you will. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he gave thanks. After a blessing, we should come to the Lord's table with incredible gratitude as well. He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." What's our body consist of? Soul, flesh, mind, will. He's symbolically saying, "This is my body." We'll talk about that. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, right after that is where John 17, his high priestly prayer, takes place. Right there, after that. Because after that high priestly prayer, we're told in John, and you're told right here, and that after singing of a hymn, most likely the Hallel, Psalms 115 through 118, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay. By the way, nowhere in there does it say do this in remembrance of me. Go to Luke. Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. We have another account of that Passover Seder, that last Passover Seder. Verse 17 of Luke 22. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, sounds like the same thing, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Here we go. And in the same way, he took, it says, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, stop right there. Nowhere does it say, do this in remembrance of me. Where do we get that? I'm coming back to it. But why am I underscoring those cups? In the Passover Seder, there's four cups sitting around the table, okay? The first cup that the host drinks from before the meal is the cup of sanctification. It's drunk at the beginning of the meal. It symbolizes God setting apart the nation of Israel. There's a second cup at the table. A cup, it's called the cup of deliverance or the cup of judgment. It's usually drunk after the telling of the story of the escape from Egypt and the exodus from Egypt and so forth. And it's done before the meal. Then they have the meal. Then after the meal, there's a third cup. It's called the cup of redemption or blessing. It's drunk after the meal, and it symbolizes God's redemption through the blood of the Passover lamb. And then there's a fourth cup, the cup of praise or consummation. It's drunk at the end of the Seder, and it's accompanied by the singing of the Hallel, and it talks about future praise and glory. Now, when he says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine with you until I drink it in your glorious kingdom, most commentators believe that it means he never drank that fourth cup. He's telling them, I take this. This is a cup. And they believe he picked up the third cup, the cup of redemption and blessing, drunk after the meal, symbolizing God's redemption through the blood of the Lamb. And he picked up that cup. And so when it says he picked up the cup, they think it refers to that third cup of blessing. And then after they drank it, he says, he didn't pick up the fourth cup. I'm not going to drink of this fruit of the vine anymore till I do it with you one day in my glorious kingdom. He's turning the Lord's table, the Passover Seder, into the communion service. However, there's one other possibility. I like this, but I want to make sure that my romanticism and my liking it doesn't denigrate what the scriptures say, obviously. And so I can't categorically say it's correct. But there is a fifth cup that is placed. It might have not started in Jesus' day. That's why we can't say he did this. But somewhere along the line, a fifth cup was also placed at the Passover Seder called Elijah's cup. And at one point in time, they would open the door to the room, and it was going to be to see if Elijah would come in, Messiah would come in and pick up the cup. And to me, I always felt like when the scriptures say he picked up the cup, I always wanted to think it's referring to Elijah's cup. The only problem with that is we go back in history and we don't see Elijah's cup at the Passover Seder meal instituted until I think about 100 years after the time of Christ. And so we just don't know. We don't know. It might have been there or not. But for sure, he most likely picked up that cup of redemption and blessing. Now, he says, you hear me say it every Lord's table. This is a cup of a new and an everlasting covenant. And sometimes I wonder, do you know what the old covenant was? If somebody stopped you right now and says, what's the old covenant? The old covenant is the promise, the covenant that was given to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. That's where Moses is given the law. He's given ceremonial law, how they're supposed to worship God. He's given the moral law, the Ten Commandments and all the statutes that go around that. And he's given the civil law to govern their society and their nation. But it's conditional, and it's based on law, and it's mediated by Moses as their leader, and later on the priesthood, okay? And it's all about Deuteronomy 28. I'll bless you when you follow my law. I'm going to curse you when you don't follow my law. It was conditional, and it was based upon following rituals and shedding the blood of lambs and goats and bulls and stuff, none of which could permanently take away sin. They had to keep renewing it over and over and over again. It was given to reveal the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and quite frankly, the need for a Savior. It says in Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to Christ. Why? Because just what I said a moment ago about you can't legislate morality. The law was given to show we're sinners in our heart. Bob Winkler used a comment of the Volstead Act that was passed, prohibition in the 20s. You can legislate all you want. The human heart's going to go out and do what it wants to do, regardless of man's laws. And so that's why it was given. That was the old covenant. The new covenant is based on shed blood, but it's Christ shed blood. It's based upon the eternal Lamb of God. It's permanent. It's a once for all sacrifice. He's priest, prophet, and sacrifice, and king. It's all wrapped up in one. And that's what he's doing at the table when he does that. Okay, I wanted to underscore that. So what? What's that got to do? And by the way, John, you keep reading passages of Scripture saying, nowhere does it say, do this in remembrance of me. It doesn't. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because there, we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where this comes in. And hopefully the significance of it and why. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is Paul writing to the Corinthians. And what's he say? Verse 23. For I, that's Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Wait a minute. How did Paul receive anything from the Lord? Remember, he gets knocked down on the road to Damascus, and he's taken off by the Lord for 3 years in the Sabbatean wildernesses, and he's tutored night and day, face to face, one on one, by Jesus Christ himself, and set aside as the apostle of the Gentiles and so forth. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, how does Paul know he wasn't there? Jesus told him. In the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, we saw that, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is of the new covenant in my blood. We just talked about what that is. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you heard me say in my preliminary remarks, don't celebrate this ritual of the church. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life and you intend to go back and keep on doing it, but confess it now and be a part of this ordinance and the grace that flows from it as a result of your humbling yourself before the Lord and remembering what he has done in saving your soul, when you do that, you'll participate in a worthy manner. If you're not going to do that, don't bring down chastisement on yourself. Just let it pass. But I pray that you'd repent of your sins and do that. We'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body rightly, what's the body? Your soul, your fleshly body, your mind, your will. Assess yourself properly as you come to the Lord's table. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay. How and why? Why should we do this? Because of the mercies of God. because of everything God has given you in the first 11 chapters of Romans as a result of your coming to know Christ. That's the why. But how do we do it? You just said our human hearts are desperately wicked. We're sinners, even when we're born again, where our hearts are deceitful, we still have to constantly mortify the flesh. How do we do it? By the mercies of God. What do you mean? And go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice. The word by there, B-Y, is in the Greek dia, D-I-A. And I love this. The word can be translated one of two ways. It can be translated because of or by means of. Which is it? Are you ready? Both. Both. Present your body, your mind, your soul, your will, your everything, as a living sacrifice before Almighty God because of all these mercies we've learned that He's given you in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And also, how do you do it? You do it by means of those mercies that He gave. What do you mean? One of those mercies He's given us is grace. He gives you the grace. We learn Philippians 2, 12, He is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And that's what I wanted to underscore again. As you come to the Lord's table, you're thanking God and you're motivated by all of the mercies of God that He's poured out upon us that we've learned for the last 3 years and 4 months. And let me just give you a little shopping list of them again to bring them to your memory. God's love is shed abroad in your heart, Romans 5. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, He tells us in Romans 8. Christ, through whom you've received grace. Grace, great. Romans 1, 3, 5, 6. It's all talk about grace. Peace with God. Romans 1, 7, 2, 10, 5, 1, 8, 6. Faith, over 20 times we're told that He's given us faith in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters. Comfort, encouragement, power, hope, patience, kindness, glory, honor, the righteousness of Christ. Forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, redemption, security, eternal life, freedom not to sin anymore. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You're free in Christ. And He goes on. Sonship, adoption, resurrection, the intercessory work of Christ, the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit, knowledge that you can pray and your prayers are answered, all of that are the mercies of God that are given to us as He lays them out for us in Romans there. Okay, so having said that, having reiterated all of that, what's that got to do, John, with the ordinance of communion? The ordinance of communion is given in part a time where we stop. We stop everything else. We come together as a church in community and we remember these mercies and we remember the justification. You remember the sin you were saved for. Steve and I were talking about this just the other day on the phone, the fact that I think of my life before Christ. And I think of the wilderness of competing voices there are. I do this when I pray for our president and his wife. And when I looked at that Kirk Memorial, and just other times, the competing voices that are out there, the different religious denominations and the works righteousness and people calling themselves Christians that don't have a clue and aren't Christians and others who think they're genuine believers and are sincere, but they're sincerely deceived. How? It's no different for him than it was for me. Totally, totally blind. And yet in His grace, He takes the proverbial blind dog in a meat house that doesn't know where he is, and we pick up the right bone of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But why the Lord's table? Because of another passage of Scripture. Don't go there. Just listen to him. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts talking about in verse 4, By these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by flesh. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, brother. He's talking about all these character qualities of the Christian life that should be growing and growing and growing, right? Then he says in 2 Peter 1, verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities, you don't see these qualities continuing to develop in your life, knowing that you're still a genuine believer in Christ, if you are. He says, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, here it comes, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You stop and you remember what Christ did for you. You remember the sinner that you were and the saint that you now have become because of his grace, and it acts as a retardant to sin, to the creep of sin in your life, and it acts as a motivation for greater holiness and godliness, for those things to continue to develop in your life. I love the way one man said it. Sin, in part at least, is the result of forgetting what happened when you were saved. Close quote. And when we come to the Lord's table, we're commanded to remember what was happened when we're saved. Okay. Did Christ give all for us? He says, this is my body, which is given for you. Well, now we just said, Romans 12, 1 and 2, body implies his soul, his spirit. It implies fleshly, physical, blood, body. It implies the mind, the will. Did Jesus Christ really give us all those things? I mean, I know he died in the flesh on the cross. Did he really give us all those things for us? The answer is yes. Yes. 1,000 times yes. Okay, did he give us his spirit? John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. By the way, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What was the first commandment of Jesus Christ? Mark 1, 15. Matthew 4. The first command of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. I was so blessed, so sorry to hear that we lost another great lion of the pulpit this past week with the passing of Vodi Bakum. Unexpected death. But Vodi Bakum, quote, is this, quote, listen to Vodi Bakum. Nowhere in the New Testament will you find salvation is about, quote, accepting Jesus. Nowhere in the New Testament are you called to, quote, accept Jesus. Nowhere in the New Testament will you find that salvation is about asking Jesus into your heart. Nowhere, 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 he says. It's not there. What you are told again and again to do is repent and believe. That puts it all on God and his holiness, and you and my are sinfulness. Did he give us his spirit? John 17, 23, I in them and thee in me, that they may be perfected in unity. John 14, 15 through 17, if you love me, you will ask whatever you want, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Did Jesus Christ give us his very spirit? Answer, yes. We don't have time to look at it, but if you just look at Romans 8, 9 through 11, John 14, verses 16 and 17, and take a look at Acts 10:38. If you read those verses and put them all together, you'll see the Spirit of God is equated with the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God are equated with the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, one Spirit, and they were given to you and me. Well, did Jesus actually give us, and here comes the comforting part for me, did he give us his fleshly body? Well, we know he died on the cross. Yeah. But we too often narrow the body of Christ. He says, this is my body which is given for you. We narrow it down and we think he's talking about just his fleshly body. Clearly, this is a cup of my blood. What does he say, my blood? He's talking about his death. I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to physically die for you. And we get it. But also it's in his righteous life that he gave for us. And I'm not talking about not just 6 hours on the cross on a Good Friday. So much more than that. He had to be the spotless Lamb of God in order to be the appropriate sacrifice. That's what all those Old Testament rituals were about. You know that. Exodus 12:5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. What's it say in 2 Corinthians 5:21? He who knew no sin became sin for us. Hebrews 4:15, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, so what? He was giving us his life from the time he was a little child all the way to the time he breathed his last. Every time he was tempted by Satan to sin and resisted and said no, he gave us his life as a young boy, as a preteen, as a teen, as an older man, when he starts his public ministry, when he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, when he's tempted by Satan at the Garden of Gethsemane, and all the temptations in between, he literally went through those as a man, and he gave us his life. That's the great exchange. It isn't just he dies and takes our sin, takes hell. It's that he gives us all of that righteous life and lays it to our account. It's one of the mercies of God. Here's another, and this is the part that is so comforting to me. I said a moment ago, before we get to the Lord's table, in his humility, he gives us his body in that he identifies with the human existence. We have a Savior who not only knows that we're dust and knows everything about us because he's God and he's divine and he's omniscient and he knows everything. We have a Savior, a God, who knows all about us because he's also felt what we feel. There's something in the heart of man that craves to be understood. And he literally, you know, there was that Super Bowl ad. I didn't like it. I thought it was flippant. But in a way, maybe I should retreat from that position. You guys get it, why I say that. It says, Jesus, there's some conversation or something. And then it would go to black and it would say, Jesus gets us. Well, let me tell you something, not in a flippant way. He really gets us in the way it's intended. Isaiah 53:4, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. John 11, he wept. He shed real tears. He grew weary. He had to rest. He's asleep in the boat. The woman at the well comes to him. He's thirsty. Give me a drink. He feels rejection, misunderstanding, lied to, lied about, betrayal, loneliness, sadness, hunger, human fellowship lacking, pain of a thorn bush and pain of a crown of thorns. Any of this sound familiar? You feel lonely? You feel rejected? You feel misunderstood? You feel like everything's crashing down around you? You feel like there's no hope? We have a Savior who's felt the exact same thing infinitely and perfectly. He knows us. Knows us. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all points as we, yet without sin, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is why he can rightfully say, I'm the God of all comfort, and you can't shake your fist and say, oh, you don't know. Yes, he does. That's the famous spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows, but Jesus. And he does. He does. He gave us his mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He gives us the mind of God. He tells you exactly, and he, by the way, and he gave us his will. Well, what do you mean he gave us his will? He tells us point blank in his word, as the men will come forward now to service the communion elements. Come on up here, men, and get prepared for that. Let me underscore, he enabled us to submit our will to his. He tells us in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and in James 4, 6 through 8, that if we will humble ourselves and pray, we will receive that mercy and we'll receive the grace we need to live this life and to obey his will. You say, well, what is his will? It says point blank in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. People say, I just wish I knew God's will for my life. How clear is this? Quote, this is the will of God for you, your holiness, that each one of you would know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, close quote. He tells us clearly what his word is. It tells us in Psalm 119, thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. He tells us he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And by the way, not only does he tell us to pray, I said, where does he pray? Where does he tell us to pray for it? Matthew 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth. Thy will, Father, be done on earth. That includes in me, in my life, in you. You're praying that you would know God's will and have the grace to do it. But the beauty of it is, Romans chapter 8 points out for us, in Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit is constantly praying God's will for your life and mine. It says in Romans 8, 26 and 27, in the same way the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, the Holy Spirit, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And what are we told elsewhere in Scripture? We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is constantly living, giving of his body still, to make intercession for you and for me, so that we will live out what we are called to do. What are you supposed to think about? In a moment, they're going to pass the elements. What are we supposed to think about? Our sin and repenting from our sin, asking God to make us aware of it, think it through, and ask for forgiveness. But there's something else we're supposed to think about too. You're going to crunch your teeth down on a flavorless, unleavened cracker, the bland taste. And then you're going to taste the sweetness of that juice. They're real objects. They're real artifacts. They have taste and consistency. They really exist, that bread and that juice. It's to remind you and me that those first 11 chapters of Romans, all of those promises are real. They're just as real. It's to give you assurance. And it's to cause us with hearts of humility and gratefulness to rededicate ourselves based upon those mercies of God, and by means of those mercies, grace being one of the biggest, to walk out of here with hearts renewed to live in personal holiness. It's with those thoughts in mind that I would ask you men to please serve us the elements. Well, you heard me say it 4, 5, 6 times in my remarks over the last 30 minutes. The scriptures say on the night before he was crucified, what did he do? He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. This is my fleshly body, will, emotions, my will, my spirit, my mind. This is my all that is given for you. Wasn't just a man that said that, but the God-man. God himself said that, did that for you. There's a cathartic effect in remembering what we were saved from. Let's remember the body of Christ. That passage in Luke, that passage in Corinthians, says he picked up the cup. It could have been, maybe most likely was, that third cup of the Passover Seder, the cup of redemption, the cup that symbolized the shed blood of the Lamb. But it could have been a fifth cup, Elijah's cup, that would have been shocking to them as well, more so probably, because that was reserved only for Messiah to pick up. Either way, he made the point. He was turning all of this around in terms of underscoring and making it a whole new relationship, a new covenant based upon his shed blood, his death. Let's remember the blood, the death of Christ. Father, as Brian comes to lead us in this closing hymn, we again come to you with hearts of gratitude. First of all, thank you for dying on a cross and taking hell in our place. Thank you for giving us perfect communion with you by bestowing upon us your righteous life. Thank you, Father, for lifting the veil of spiritual blindness from our eyes and drawing us into this relationship as a result of your mercy and your grace alone. And thank you, Father, for the privilege of prayer, for the privilege of studying your word, and for the privilege of leaving this building, knowing that we are indwelt by you and that you're working on our heart and mind to give us the willpower and the grace and the wisdom and the discernment to walk closely hand in hand with you in holiness. Father, your servant Spurgeon said it well. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Oh God, keep us, we pray, from the error of being almost right in what we think, say, and do. Enable us to be perfectly right with you in Christ. We ask it again in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen.